Good morning. I'm excited to be here today. And I'm just going to decree right now, there is freedom in this place. There's healing for broken hearts. There's forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, therefore go. Everything we need for life and godliness we have. I just want to just speak briefly about Whole Hearts Ministry. Originally, that was what this whole thing was going to be about. And as I started preparing, God just gave me a message on the blood and the body of Jesus and the completed work. And that, after all, is why we are able to do Whole Hearts Ministry. Whole Hearts Ministry really started out of my own personal experience of having wounds of my heart healed just a few years ago. Wounds that were implanted as a child. And, you know, sometimes if we don't get those wounds healed up, the lies that the enemy implants follow us. They affect our lives. So Whole Hearts Ministry is really based on the scripture in Isaiah 61. It's a prophecy about Jesus. And it says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He sent me to proclaim freedom for captives and the opening of prison doors for the oppressed. That, in a nutshell, is what Whole Hearts Ministry is about. He sent us to preach good news to the poor. That word good there is a, I don't know what you call it, a superlative. It means news that is so good that it's almost too good to be true. To the poor. What would good news to the poor be? What? You're rich. We're rich. There's more than just a poorness or a poverty of finances. Sometimes we have a poverty of soul. And the good news is that in any area we lack, he has abundance for us. We need to get it straight. God is a really, really good God. The devil is a really, really mean devil. Jesus came to give us life and more abundantly, or life to the full. Jesus said of the devil, he is a liar, he's the father of lies, he's a murderer from the beginning. So let's get it straight. Jesus came to give us abundance in any area of lack in our lives. If we're lacking in an area of our relationships, or if we're lacking anything, you know, we can come because of the blood of Jesus and have that abundance in our spirits, in our bank account, wherever we need it, in our relationships. The next thing he said, the prophet Isaiah, and by the way, in Luke 4, Jesus stood up in the temple right when he started his ministry. Right from the get-go, he stood up, opened the scroll to the prophet Isaiah. He read these words. He said, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. These words have been fulfilled. So Jesus was saying, I'm the fulfillment of this. Later, Jesus said, all authority is given to me. Therefore, you go and you do exactly what I did. Heal the sick, raise the dead, open prison doors, release the captives. So that's the authority by which we do Whole Hearts Ministry. Captivity, broken hearts, healing broken hearts. We're going to talk later about Jesus' blood, and we're going to touch on that a little bit later. Opening prison, or releasing the captives, setting captives free. And in the period of time I went through when God was just really showing me these truths and actually healing my heart from some decades-old wounds, he led me to that scripture, and I was asking him, God, what's the difference between a captive and a prisoner? you know, they're both in places they don't want to be. And he just showed me that a captive is somebody who has been conquered, who has been taken away against their will, and is in a place they don't want to be. Prisoners, on the other hand, are usually in prison. Why? Because they sinned. They broke the law. So the thing about Whole Hearts Ministry, the thing about what's going on in our hearts, you know, it doesn't matter if we got there because somebody abused us, or it doesn't matter if we got in this prison because of our own sin. It really doesn't matter, because all Jesus is concerned about is freedom for us. And so that's the authority on which we base Whole Hearts Ministry. We always go into Whole Hearts Ministry expecting people to walk out free. We don't expect to fight the enemy. We don't expect to fight the devil, because the victory was won. It was won right up there, okay, on Calvary. Let me tell you, a year ago when we started this, I was just praying and asking God, who would join me in this, and he kept putting Lisa's sweet face in front of me, and we were just acquaintances then, and one day, the back of the church, he said, ask her, and I just went and broke down and said, you know, would you please join me in this ministry? Would you be my friend? And God has just done. I wanted to team up with Lisa because she's a seer. She's very prophetic, in case you haven't noticed that yet. And God usually teams up teaching and prophetic. Let me just kind of give you just a picture of what happens in a Whole Heart session. You have a couple of compassionate knuckleheads, me and Lisa, and we show up and we say, Papa, what do you want to do for this person? Is that about right, Brent? And because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, Papa just does what he wants to do, and that is to set people free. We just show up. We do a lot of listening. This is not a ministry where you come in with the scroll of all your bad stuff that you've done and air all your dirty laundry. You know, God knows all that, and that's all under the blood if you're a Christian. But God also knows the things that wounded our hearts because of all that. And Holy Spirit is just amazing. We just go, you know, usually we just pray. Lisa is a scribe intercessor. I basically facilitate. And we just start. A lot of times people know what they want to be prayed for when they come in. A lot of times people don't know. They just say, I just want some help. And God is faithful. And so we just ask God what he wants to do. We listen. I would say most of Whole Heart's ministry is listening. And the amazing thing is that when we listen and wait for him, he shows up. Okay. And I had asked a couple people if they wanted to give a testimony about what has happened or anything about their Whole Heart's session. It's very personal. It's very deeply private what God does, but it revolutionizes our lives. So if anybody would like to come up and give a testimony, I'd like to give you that opportunity. I'm not going to call anybody in particular out just because of, you know, the confidentiality of that. And even if you want to just come up and say something about the process, you know, you don't have to divulge anything that's personal that Holy Spirit did for you. But if you want to do that, I want to give you the opportunity now to just come up and give a quick testimony. Miss Marilyn. Can I ask you some questions first? Yes, you do. Turn around. Okay. Was your Whole Heart session scary?
No.
Because it was spirit-filled.
Okay. Okay, go ahead. What do you want?
It's like a flash.
Okay.
There you go.
Oh, right here.
Yeah.
I love this. I could have used this in the classroom when I was teaching. Okay. Well, when you're in this women's ministry thing, it's very relaxing. It is confidential. And you can honestly feel the Holy Spirit working. You have no doubt about what's going on. And I think the biggest thing for me was, sometimes people grow up, men and women, as children, they have been put down. There's no self-esteem. And the devil uses that to ensnare you and lie to you for maybe decades, as she said. And you may not realize how much power he can have in your life, but this program allows you to overcome his lies. And I think several other things do too. But the biggest thing is that you don't have to put yourself down. You are of value to God. You are, and I'm speaking to the women, the men can listen. Okay. He values you. You are his precious daughter. And you don't have to put yourself down and think, oh, nobody loves me anymore. But he does. His love is greater than any human being on earth. His is way beyond that. And I rely on that. And I think the breakthrough for me, and I always knew you had to forgive others, but there are things in our life that we've told ourselves, well, we're not going to forgive that person for what they did to us, growing up or in friendship or something. But you learn to forgive and let go and let God. So if there's a woman in here that needs maybe some spiritual counseling, this is the place to go. I just think it's an awesome experience. And when Philip Fields was here, were we here? Yeah. I think that's, well, it looks different with the tables. Okay. That was the time that I was filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that is a big release also. So all this stuff that goes on here is very awesome, and it comes from God himself.
Amen. I love you. Whoa, Lisa.
Okay, my testimony, of course, is completely unsolicited and unbiased. And so here's my story. You're supposed to laugh. Okay, that's better. So my story was, get over here. So I'm sorry. I don't want you to hurt your neck. And my mother grew up in the Depression, and they lived close to the railroad. And when she was like 10, 11 years old, the hobos would come to her back door, and her mom would always give them something to eat. But they were mostly drunk hobos that came. And so she grew up being very afraid of people coming to the door. And even when I was a teenager, if someone came to the door, she would get up and go to the kitchen, and make me answer the door. And then during World War II, my dad was injured and wounded the day after D-Day. And she got a telegram saying that he'd been wounded, and then she didn't know if he was alive or dead until 3 days when he got back to England, and he sent her a telegram that he was okay. So I grew up hearing, you should never marry an army guy. Now you're laughing, because if you're new, I'm married to him, and he's an army guy. And so I grew up with a fear that something was going to happen to my husband because something happened to hers. And he was so kind, and he became a pilot. And then he became a test pilot. And they do things on purpose that are scary and dangerous. So I had a lot of fear. And I mean, it was an overcoming kind of fear. When I went to bed every night, I just daydreamed about his funeral and how the Russians shot him, and this is during the Cold War, and left him to die. That happened to a guy in Berlin where we lived. And I planned the funeral, and I planned my life, and it just took over my life. And if he was, wait a minute, get back over here. If he was home, came home 15 minutes late, I was just a basket case. And I thought, oh, how, you know, I put up the scriptures on the bathroom thing, on the mirror, and I read scriptures, and I couldn't get over this fear. I thought, okay, we moved to Atlanta. He's not flying. He got out of the Army in 95, and I thought, oh, this will be gone. Well, where does he work? He works in Georgia Tech, and he drives in the Atlanta traffic every day. 15 minutes late, I'm walking up and down the street, you know, worrying about him. And so in 2000, I came to Ladies that was a lot like Our Whole Hearts, and they prayed for me, and they prayed deliverance for me. And that spirit, that fear went. That fear was gone. And the proof of that in my life, all those things worked now. You know, all the scriptures, putting the scriptures in the bathroom, that it worked now. It worked. And the proof of that is in 2003, my son was in the Marines, and he went over to Kuwait and Iraq. And I slept good every night that he was gone. So, wait a minute, I got a conclusion. So... So, like, I was like Paul in that I would if I could, but I can't, so I won't, and I give up. I've given up about that fear of ever being out from under it. So, if you are in that place, Whole Hearts may be for you.
Thank you, Lisa. Awesome. By the way, this isn't just for women. One of our first victims was Pastor Brent himself, which is a good thing because he's as the our leader, he has to make sure that people don't come here with wacko ideas and you know, tear the flock apart. So I appreciate his diligence and love for us. And it's really funny because he said, you know, I really feel emotionally healthy and, you know, was raised in a good home. I don't have any, you know, any areas that I feel are wounded. And I said, you don't have to have a wounded heart for Whole Hearts ministry. Some of my favorite times are praying with people who don't have wounded hearts. And a lot of those sessions just turn into this awesome destiny calling stuff, and it's really fun. It's all fun. But anyway, just give either Lisa or just let either Lisa or I know, or Lisa or me know if you'd like to schedule a prayer session. Or also you can send me an email at wholeheartsministry@gmail.com. Yes, please. Well, sure. Come on up.
You know better. All right, I feel like the Lord wanted me to say this because if you grew up like I did or in a very legalistic or a very Pentecostal or very, the word deliverance just brings certain pictures and certain things and certain crazies that is why I was so like pushed back about it. And so I really feel like the Lord wants me to share this because of that. So even when I had my session, I was still a little scared. Like, what is this going to look like? Is my head going to spin? Is stuff going to spew out? I don't know. You know, like, and you're thinking deliverance, demons. And as my dad would say, I want the fruit without the nuts. You know? So that's what I wanted to tell you guys, that I feel like they are so compassionate and driven by the Spirit, and everything is out of love. And I've watched other ministries sense even function. And, you know, and there's people out there that mean well, and they pray for people, and they have breakthrough with one person, and so they kind of establish their formulas that, okay, now, because I had success with this one person, I want to sit here and let's go through your whole, was your great-grandfather a Mason? Was this ever happened? Did this ever happen? Did this ever happen? You know, and they just start attacking everything. And I just want to say that, because then I started pushing back again, but the Lord really uses them. It's a very, they're very humble. They're very compassionate. They're very Spirit-led. They don't come in with a formula and a plan. They come in and ask the Spirit what He wants to do. And it was a very calming, peaceful experience. I think I still had a few walls up, but I will say when Mark Verkler was here, he even prayed with me at home. That was kind of a funny story in the car. He was like, is there anything we can pray with you guys tonight? Talking to Brent, and then he turned around and looked at me, and I was in the back seat, and I was like, oh, okay then. But I will say I went to I was part of a deliverance session where I felt like something just started rising up in me, and it really freaked me out because I didn't know what it was. And then the women kind of started going a little nuts. This was not anything involved with this church. And I totally put my walls up again, but I'm not kidding you when I say I had something physically lodged in my chest for 3 months. I could not breathe in to where I could get a breath all the way to the back of my chest. I felt like, I don't know, it was like if I would had good insurance, I would have gone to the doctor and had him check me for heart problems. And it lasted for 3 months. And that night, and still afraid there was going to be like vomiting, spewing. But that night when Mark Verkler prayed with me, he's like, no. And I think God had to use these guys in my life, the two of them and Mark, because they're very calm. They're very rational. They're not crazy, screaming, snapping, you know, doing wacko stuff that pushed me away. And it was very sweet, very much out of love. And I had to learn to forgive. I had to let some things go that night that went all the way back to the womb. And you don't think, you know, you think, okay, how could damage happen in the womb? Really, is that possible? But when you know, when your mom is 17, when she gets pregnant and considered an abortion and is terrified to have you, do you think those fears were transferred to me as a mother, fearing that I wasn't a good mom, bringing all kinds of fear and stuff into my life? And I had to walk through forgiveness that night. It was amazing. You can ask my husband who sat there and witnessed it. That peace swept over me. That thing, nothing crazy happened. I didn't vomit or anything. But that thing went away, and it has never come back. My neck could move better that night by the time I went to bed. Physical stuff, you know, spiritual. I've never been more convinced that spiritual stuff led to physical things. And no one can argue that with me ever, you know. And I'm not saying everything physical is spiritual either, but if, you know, I just want to encourage you that it doesn't look like this. And it is, a Holy Spirit does use it. He's gentle, and He knows, you know, how you need to receive, and they are obedient. So I just want to encourage you guys.
Praise God. Thank you. It's kind of like that. You might be a redneck if. You might be a candidate for Whole Hearts Ministry if you've had something happen to you. And if only that hadn't happened, life would be good. But it keeps coming up, you know. You might want to consider a Whole Hearts Ministry if every now and then somebody says something and your reaction is just over the top and totally out of proportion to what was said. There might be an issue there that Holy Spirit wants to set you free from. If you feel, if you're caught up in a sin, and you've kind of been in this cycle of sin, repent, you know, victory, and you're okay for a few months, and then sin, repent, victory, you know, kind of like that wash, rinse, repeat thing on the shampoo bottle. If you feel like you can't get the victory and can't get set free, I would encourage you to come, because there is freedom. And the beautiful thing is, you don't have to even tell us that thing, because Holy Spirit is faithful. Okay, it's like a laser. Anyway, Okay, Whole Hearts Ministry. Our authority for Whole Hearts Ministry is in the completed work of Jesus on the cross. That's why we approach it with confidence, knowing that it is his will to heal. It is his will to set us free. And a few years ago, I was in a conference, and I heard this incredible message about the seven ways that the blood of Jesus, or the seven ways that Jesus shed his blood, and what it means for us. And it really had a lot of impact on me. And I had pulled out those notes and started reading. And I wish I could, but I can't preach that sermon. But what I want to do today is just highlight the areas that Jesus shed his blood, in what Holy Spirit has just been giving me revelation on in the past few weeks. So here we go. We're going to start. Please pull out your Bible. We're going to start in Hebrews 10, verse 11. First of all, Brian, I want to thank you also for what you said. And I have a little funny story about the donkey. In the past, when I've gotten ready to speak and I've just been nervous, I just kind of comfort myself, you know, with like, you know, Balaam's donkey. I just say, well, if the Lord can speak through a donkey, he can speak through me. Well, I have a new donkey story, and it's that donkey story. But as I was preparing for this message, God was just giving me so much. And I told Brent, this is going to take at least 2 weeks. And then it's like, you know, I just feel like I'm just going to get up there and dump the whole dump truck on him. And I know that's not what I just was just, it was churning in me. You know, Lord, you're showing me, you're doing so much. I don't know what to do. And it's been hard putting this message together. It's usually easy for me to, you know, put my points and have an outline and blah, blah, blah. And finally, about, well, the first part of this week, I sense the Spirit saying, don't use any notes. And I'm going, you got to be kidding me. I must have my notes. And he reminded me of the story. He says, you're like that donkey tied up. And he said, somebody is going to say, and I think it was Brent, said, loose that donkey because the Lord has need of her. So today I'm a donkey. He spread a mantle on my back, and the King of Glory is coming in, not because of the donkey, but because he's the King of Glory. Okay. So, Hebrews 10, verse 11. What we're going to do is take a look at the sacrifice of Jesus and the seven ways that he shed his blood. But we're going to start at the end here. And these first scriptures I'm going to read may not seem like they're related, but with Holy Spirit's help, we'll bring them all together. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, and he's speaking of Jesus, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, listen to this, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Since that time he waits. I just want that to kind of sink into us for a while. He waits for his enemies to be made his footstool because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Because of his sacrifice, he considers us perfect. And he's waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. And how is that going to happen? Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. As we're reading this part, I want you to remember, where was Jesus seated? At the right hand of the Father, waiting. Okay. Verse 20 is talking about the power of God that he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So Jesus is seated in the heavenly realms. We're going to look then at Ephesians 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So let's just think about this. If Jesus is seated in the heavenly realms at the right hand of God, and God says that he is the head over all things for the church, that's us, we're his body, and he's waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. His enemies are going to be under his feet. We're part of his body. Does that give us some responsibility in making the enemy his footstool? Think about that. Romans 16 something, I can't remember. It says, "The God of peace shall soon crush Satan under your feet." I want us to say that, but to personalize it, let's say it out loud. The God of peace shall soon crush Satan under my feet. The God of peace shall soon crush Satan under my feet. Whew. Okay, now we're going to go to Leviticus. I know some of you don't want to go to Leviticus because we spent a whole lot of time in Leviticus lately. I'm not actually going to read, but when the priest offered the sacrifice, they took the blood and they sprinkled it in three places seven times. Seven is the number of completion. It's the number of perfection. So when the word says that Jesus has made us perfect, it's because he was the perfect sacrifice. So I want to take a look, just in our minds, let's go back to where, to that tabernacle in the wilderness. And on the outside you have the brazen altar, and then inside the tent, the first room is the holy place, where there's a table of bread that's called showbread, which is bread of his presence, bread of his face. There's the golden lampstand. Oh, Jesus said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." So Jesus, we thank you right now for your body. We thank you for the bread of your presence. We thank you, oh, that your face is upon us right now. Woo, hallelujah. The priest went behind the curtain. There was a curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. He took the blood. He went behind the curtain. There in behind the curtain, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And you remember what God instructed Moses to put in the ark? There were three things. Do you remember? The Ten Commandments, the pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. Okay. We're just going to just take a look at that for starters. The pot of manna, we all know the story about how God provided for his people in the wilderness. They were hungry. They rebelled against Moses and said, you know, you've brought us out here to the wilderness and we're all going to die. There's no food. We want to go back to Egypt where, you know, there was always meat in the stew pots and we had our garlic and our leeks and, you know, life was good. They're so miserable, they thought that slavery was better for them. So they complained against their leader, and Moses went, you know, God said, I'm going to feed you. And so he gave them manna and bread from heaven. Again, think of that, bread from heaven. He gave them this wonderful stuff to eat, but they ate it day after day, and they got sick and tired of it. And they began to complain and just said, we're sick and tired of this manna. And God said, all right, I'm going to give you some meat. In fact, you're going to have so much meat, you're going to choke on it. And God sent quail. You know, they fell out of the sky 3 feet deep, and they ate meat until they were sick of the meat. And then for all the rest of the years they were in the wilderness, God fed them manna. But he told Moses to put the manna in a jar for a memorial of two things, really, of his provision, but also because of the complaining, you know, of the people turning their backs or not being pleased with his provision. Okay. The second one was the Aaron's rod that budded. God had put Aaron in a position of authority as signified by the rod. The people rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And Moses said, all right, we're going to see who God has really appointed as the authority here. And if you recall, he had all the elders of the tribes come with their rods, and they placed them all on the ground. And he said, in the morning, we'll know who has the real authority. In the morning, Aaron's rod, this old dry stick, and I think of it like as a baseball bat, you know, it budded. And not only did it bud, it flowered and it produced fruit. I mean, it produced full ripe almonds. So God told Moses to put that in the Ark of the Covenant, again, as a memorial of their rebellion against his authority, but also as a memorial of his awesome authority. So it's like what his authority is and how they rebelled against it. And then, of course, the tablets of stone that had the Ten Commandments on it. You know, after Moses brought those down and he read it to the people, they said, yes, we're going to do everything that God's commanded us to do. But then they didn't. You know, they rebelled against God's commands. They were disobedient against God's commands. God had given his law, and they couldn't keep it. We couldn't keep it. So God instructed Moses to put all those things inside the ark, put a lid on it. That lid, I mean, the whole thing was covered in gold, but that lid was called the atonement cover or the mercy seat. And when the priest came in with the blood, he sprinkled it seven times in front of the mercy seat, seven times on the mercy seat. All the while, there was this smoke filling the room from the incense to protect him, really, from the power of God. But as that blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, then the Shekinah glory of God came. The presence of God came and spoke with Moses or spoke with the priest. So I want us to focus on the mercy seat. Jesus is the mercy seat. He's put the lid on our rebellion, our complaining, our disobedience. He's put the lid on that. He's covered it over with his precious blood so that we can enjoy the presence of Almighty God. So I want us to think about, the other thing that the priest did with the blood was that he then went back out to the brazen altar, and he sprinkled the blood 7 times on the horns of the altar, which represent strength and power. And to me, that signifies the strength and power of the sacrifice. For those of you that were in our birthright study, there was one sentence in that book that just really struck me. And talking about Jesus being our perfect sacrifice, the author said that, you know, at the time of the Levitical priesthood and when they were offering sacrifices, when people brought their sacrifice, the priests not once examined the worshiper. He examined the sacrifice. If the sacrifice was perfect, then their sins were cleansed. So when we come to the table, Jesus wants us to, he's calling us to, yes, examine ourselves. You know, if there's anything that we need to clear the air about and step into that forgiveness, but also, you know, examine the sacrifice. The sacrifice was perfect, and what he did was perfect. And we're just going to look at some of the ways that Jesus shed his blood and what that means for us. I don't know if we'll hit on all 7. Just depends on how Holy Spirit leads here. But the first way he shed his blood was in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweated out of his pores. He was in such agony. He said, you know, I'm just sorrowful to the point of death. And that shedding of Jesus' blood, I want you to go back to the garden where Adam and Eve were being kicked out. God was proclaiming curses because they had broken covenant with him. And the last curse he spoke was that, you know what, from now on, in bitter toil, you're going to earn your living. And out of the sweat of your brow, you're going to eat your bread. The first blood that Jesus shed broke that curse. Because out of the sweat, his blood-filled sweat went to the ground. It broke that curse for us. And what we're going to do today is every time we talk about what his blood did, I want us to just partake. And you can do it, you know, whenever. We're going to stop at the end of every one of these and just drink if you want, eat the bread. But today, I know for myself, this is for me. I mean, this is for me. My work has been bitter toil lately. It really has. And so I am just going to say, Jesus, the blood of your sacrifice, the sweat, that bloody sweat that dropped into the ground, you broke the curse, and so I don't have to work with bitter toil. And I just drink that in right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. You know, another thing when I think about what Jesus went through in Gethsemane was his total aloneness. He brought his friends with him, and then he brought, you know, his very closest friends a little bit farther. And there, in the darkest hour of his life, they went to sleep. they weren't there for him. And I just want to say right now, if you feel like your friends have deserted you and they don't care, let's take the cup. Because he said, I am a friend, or there is a friend that sticks closer to the, closer than a brother. So Jesus, we just step into your friendship. We step into your provision for good friends in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Papa, right now, for those that are struggling in the agony of a decision, Jesus struggled in that garden about, if this is your will, if this is your will, I'll do it, but if it's not, let it lift. Lord, I thank you that the blood that you sweat in that garden was for freedom for us so that we don't have to agonize over decisions like that. So, Papa, I just say right now for anybody that is struggling with a decision, I just pray right now as they lift this cup to their lips that clarity and peace will come. Prince of Peace, just come into their hearts right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Another way that Jesus shed his blood and his body was wounded and bruised for us was when they beat him with a rod. They beat him with rods and fists. A rod is a symbol of authority. It's a symbol of rulership. It's a symbol of kingship. In the Old Testament, I can't remember where it says it, it says that he shall break the rod of the wicked. And on that day, the wicked one was bruising Jesus' face and his body with a rod and thought he had the victory. If there's any area that you're struggling with as far as your authority, if your authority has been attacked, Lord, I just speak a new level of authority for your people. I pray it especially for husbands and dads right now, Lord. Lord, that you would just help us to step into the authority that that Jesus provided by the shedding of his blood when his authority was attacked. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Thank you that you were bruised for us. You were bruised for us. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus' back was literally plowed open by a whip. In Isaiah 53, it says, by his stripes we are healed. He did that for us. I know there's some here today that are in need of healing, and I would just say, let's take some of the bread, because his body was crushed. I'm going to read Isaiah 53. Part of it. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. So, Papa, right now we just say thank you for sending your precious son, Jesus. Jesus, thank you for saying yes. Thank you for your precious body that was bruised and crushed. Thank you for those stripes that you took on your back so that we can be healed. We just say yes to that healing today, Lord. Jesus' name. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. This is the blood of my new, the blood of the new covenant. Drink all of it." Oh. I think it's in Isaiah 52 where it talks about Jesus after the beating with the rods and the fists. He says that we looked upon him as an object of horror because he wasn't even recognizable as a man. That's hard for us to even wrap our minds around. But as I read that, what Holy Spirit spoke to me is that Jesus, King of Glory, gave up his identity as King of Glory to come and be born as a human being. And then as a human being, he was so mutilated that he literally gave up his identity as a man so that we could have identity as sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you call us your friends. Thank you that you are our brother. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the identity we have because of your suffering. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In the Old Testament, too, it talks about Jesus. It's obviously a prophetic scripture about the suffering of the servant. And it says that his beard was pulled out. That's another way that Jesus shed his blood. His beard was literally yanked out of his face. And you know, for the Jewish people at that time, beard was it meant something. It set them apart from other people because of the way God instructed them to trim their beards. So if they were in warfare, they knew who were children of God and who was the enemy. It was a symbol of manhood. And the hair of Jesus' beard was literally yanked out again, I think, just to totally, in an attempt of the enemy to totally disfigure him, you know what Holy Spirit is speaking to me here is that, there's been some attacks on the enemy of this place, or enemy of the men in this place. And you feel like there's just been an attack on your manhood and your identity. And Jesus, I just ask you now, because of the power of the blood that you shed when your beard was yanked out of your face, ow, and you weren't identifiable as a man, Lord, I just thank you that now you're going to restore, restore the identities of men in this place, Lord, who just feel like they are less than or walking in less than what you've created them to be. Lord, just release. Oh, release, release, release your blessings into the men of this place. Thank you, Lord. Whoa, praise you, Jesus. You're so good. You're so good. Then they led him out to the cross. When you look at the sacrifice, again, in Leviticus, the priest went and sprinkled the blood in those three places, and then he literally drained all the blood of the sacrifice at the base of the altar. And I think we have a picture of that in the cross, where literally Jesus totally drained out his blood. But the Roman soldiers put nails in his hands and his feet. And there's so much there that I think Holy Spirit just wants us to grasp about that sacrifice of having the nails in his hands and his feet and what it means to us. And there's a scripture in Habakkuk. It's talking about the Lord, and it says, lightning flashes from his hands where his power is hidden. That day on the tree, his power was totally hidden. To the world, he looked totally helpless. When I think about the hands of Jesus, I think about him. I just started reading scripture after scripture of he had compassion on them and he touched them. Because his hands were wounded, he's given us the authority to touch people. Oh, and that power that he kept hidden on that day can flow through our hands. Power to heal, power to comfort, power to encourage. And the nails in his feet, I thought immediately of that scripture that says, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. The one that Father God sent to bring good news to the poor had his feet pinned down to a tree. When you think of feet, I think of Abraham and what God promised him. He said, everywhere your foot touches, it's yours. It's yours. And Jesus was just one man, and when he was pinned to that tree and he couldn't walk anywhere to do anything else, you know, before he left, he said, all authority is given to me, therefore go. So as we go, our feet become those beautiful feet that bring good news. Our feet shall soon crush Satan, God of peace shall soon crush Satan under our feet. Prince of Peace, Jesus bought that for us on Calvary. And then the last thing that I want to mention is after Jesus had already died, the Roman soldier takes a spear and thrusts it or throws it, and the Bible says that that out of that wound poured blood and water. We know about the blood. It's for forgiveness of sins and all these other things we've been talking about. But not long before that, Jesus had gotten up. In John 7:37, I think it says, it is, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus got up and said with a loud voice, is anybody thirsty? let him come and drink. And then he said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. This he spoke of the Spirit which was to come. My sister's a nurse, and she had told me several years ago, and then I just looked it up online just the last week or so, that the blood and water that poured out of Jesus was an indication that his heart was ruptured, that he died of a broken heart, literally. So that broken heart has purchased healing for our broken hearts. And that water that poured out is symbolic of the Holy Spirit that he has put inside us and said it will be like a river of water just gushing out of us. So, Papa, we just thank you for that. We thank you. If there's anybody here right now that just feels like a dry old creek bed, the furthest thing from a river of living water, I just say drink. If anyone is thirsty, let him drink. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Just release that river of living water into us as we drink in your sacrifice.